Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Stand up for Jesus. Strife will not be long. This day.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's what we're called to do, is stand up for Jesus. Our job as Christians is to be His people and stand up for Him no matter what happens. We're to be the light and the salt in the world. That we are salt and we are light, but we got to let our light shine, and we got our salt. Don't let our salt lose its flavor. I guess so many times we pray for us to be things that we already are. Going to be back in the book of Romans this morning, and we're going to be back in chapter 7 again this morning. And we're going to start in verse 9. Remember, the book of Romans is about the righteousness that comes from God by faith. The righteousness of God that comes by faith. That's the only way you're going to make it to heaven, and I'm going to make it to heaven, is if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And He spends about 3 chapters telling us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way to get to heaven on our own. And in chapter 4, He begins to tell us how David, who I guess was a great man, but he was also a great sinner, how he got saved, and how Abraham, who was considered a man who was perfect in the eyes of the Jews, how he was also saved by faith. And in chapter 5, we talked about how we cannot lose our salvation and 11 benefits of that. We also talked about how Adam, all the things that he lost for us, and all the things, so much more, Christ gained for us. Chapter 6, he talked about that we were dead to sin, and shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. He says, reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to God, and to yield ourselves to Him. He says, he begins to talk about in chapter 7, and he talked about that the law has dominion over a man as long as we live, but we have died. He talks about that again, that we are no longer under the law, but we're under a new master. We're under the Savior, and we're free. We don't have to, it's not that we don't have to keep the law, it's we want to keep the law. We get to keep the law. Whereas before we were saved, what did we want to do? If somebody told us we weren't supposed to do something, what would we do? We'd do the exact opposite, right? Paul's in this chapter, he's talking about the fact that the law is good and it's holy, and he's going to talk about the purpose of the law in chapter 7, really. And because many people are saying, well, if you're saved by grace, as he started in chapter 6, well, hey, you know, what does it matter how we live? And in chapter 7, that if we're truly saved, that we're no longer tied to the old way of living, but we are tied to Christ, and now we live in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. And then he starts in verse 7. Let's just read 7 through 13, kind of get the context again. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death in me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Let's stop right there. So what Paul is doing here, he said this in 7 through 9, is the law sin? Certainly not. He said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. And he picks the 10th commandment because the 10th commandment is the one that we all have the problem with. Really, the 10th commandment is last, and it's the one that kind of sums up everything, because covetousness is the one that causes us to break the other 9 commandments. They're wanting something that we shouldn't have when we serve other gods and we do other things and we don't worship God like we ought to, and we steal and we lie and we do all the other things it says not to, then that all comes from coveting. I wish I could remember the example that Alistair Begg said the other day. It was the perfect example. I cannot remember it for anything. But he's been preaching on the law and the 10 commandments. And basically, you know, here's the bottom line is all of us have a problem with coveting. We see something that somebody else wants. And I was thinking about this too, that I guess some of us sometimes as you get older, we're saying, well, I wish my body worked like that one did or whatever. There's one lady that I know that her sister is downstairs and her mind is totally gone. But her health is better than her sister says. And she says, but, you know, she's healthier than I am. But mentally she's got Alzheimer's and she's not there mentally, but physically she's in better health, you know. And we look at somebody else and say, why do they have this? Why don't I have that? Why are they still able to walk and I'm having a hard time walking, or this, that, and the other? And it's, you know, whatever it is that we look around at people and we're always going, well, why do they have that and why don't I have that? And so that's the problem with all of us, is we're constantly looking at other people and saying, why do they have that? Why don't I? And that's covetousness. He talks about the sin taking the opportunity, the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. When we look at other things, like I said, the TV commercials, the whole reason the TV shows are there is because they want you to get to the TV commercials, right? I think Alistair was talking about yesterday about one of the Skins games where they play golf and they win all this money and all. And now they say, well, it's not all going to these men, but some of it's going to charity, so you don't have to feel so bad, all these vast amounts of money. And then they have all these commercials there. He says, you got more commercials than you got golf, right? So I don't know. I don't watch much of that. That was one of the things I used to watch when I watched golf, was that Skins game years ago. But got the best of the best playing each round, and whoever wins that hole gets a bunch of money. I mean, thousands and thousands of dollars. I ain't no telling what it is now. And so when he gets to verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And really what Paul's doing here is he's describing his pre-salvation experience. What he's saying is, that when he says I was alive, he doesn't mean he possessed a spiritual life. But what he's saying is, hey, I was living it up. I was living it my way. I was doing whatever I wanted to, and it didn't bother me. You know, I was doing my thing. I did whatever I wanted to do. It didn't bother me. I didn't have no thought about it. Had no restraints, no fear of judgment. I was having a big old time and thought I was doing what was okay. And now I was self-righteous and thought I was good enough that I was going to be get to heaven on my own. And hey, there was no problem. And he's saying the same thing, Adam and Eve, you know, they were free. They were alive and they were free to do anything they wanted to except for that one tree. And then the one thing they couldn't have, they went to sin revived. They said, oh, I got to have that. And it killed them spiritually. And so that's what Paul is saying as he died. He's not saying he died physically. But what he says is he died in the sense that he was broken in his spirit. That he was, like Matthew 5 says, he was poor in spirit. He was mourning over his sin. He was meek. Romans 5, 6 says he was without strength, that we're ungodly. And as Jesus said he didn't come for those who were righteous, but for those who had need of a physician, right? What happens until we realize that we have a need for a physician, until we realize that we have a need for salvation, we'll never be saved. And that's one of the reasons so many people, they don't do it today, but the old preachers used to preach the law all the time. As one man said, you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. They have to understand that they're not going to heaven on their own, and the things that they're doing are not pleasing to God. But that's the hard part, because so many people say, oh, I'm all right with God. God's all right with me. Well, you know, he knows my heart. And the Bible says, yeah, he knows your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Because out of it comes all kinds of evil, right? But the bottom line is so many people think they're good enough, right? I mean, I had a friend that years ago that he never could do what was right. And I guess everybody always said, well, he had a good heart. No, he didn't. He didn't have a good heart. And I didn't either at that time. Unfortunately, I think he died. He died before he trusted Christ. And, you know, he didn't have a good heart. So he did make it to heaven. What Paul is saying is sort of like, there was an old preacher named Ray Steadman. Maybe some of y'all have heard of him. But he said he was in the Rockies in Colorado, and a man met him in the mountains for a conference. And when he came out to the curb, he was sitting there in a shiny Lincoln Continental. And he got in the car and he expected the guy to turn on the ignition. But what he didn't realize is as soon as he got in the car, the man put it in drive and pushed the pedal. And as he climbed the mountains, all he could hear the roar of the engine, and it just smoothly climbed on up the mountain and went on up. And he's saying sin is like that. That it's sitting there like that engine, and it's sitting there, and we're not aware that it's sitting in the background in our lives. But all of a sudden, we're caught off guard. And next thing you know, sin's like that powerful engine, and it just overwhelms us and it grabs us. And so he says that sin lies silent within us. We don't even know it's there. We think we can handle it. We're self-confident because we haven't been exposed to certain situations where there's been pressure. But then all of a sudden, here comes one of those thou shalt nots. And what happens? Next thing you know, we have fell. And we've had a problem. So he says, when the commandment came, last part of verse 9, sin revived and I died. He's not saying in the sense that it was written, but at the point where it hit his heart, at the point where you first begin to understand the truth about God and realize that we are sinful, and that there's something about living the Christian life, about living a life that's holy and pure, and the things that we're doing are not right. Like I said, I tell people all the time that I used to think I was a pretty good person, and I guess I was raised in a certain sense with a certain moral standard, and probably most of y'all were too, and I don't know that's as true as it used to today as it used to be, but seems like today so many people have not been raised that way. And I always say, if the parents aren't living that way, or the grandparents aren't living that way, how can you expect the kids to do that, right? Here's the bottom line, is all of a sudden that law, it hits us, and we realize, as I said, that I wasn't a pretty good person, I was a pretty bad person. And the bottom line is the Bible says that all of us were pretty bad without Jesus Christ, no matter what we think. John MacArthur says the best way to evaluate your status before God, or anybody's status before God, is not by your reaction to God's love, it's not by your reaction to God's grace, but it's by your reaction to God's law. It's not your feelings of righteousness. That's very dangerous, he says, but it's by your feelings of sinfulness. If we think we're fine and we're doing very well and we're certain we're going to heaven because God certainly couldn't turn away somebody as good as we are, then that's where we get in trouble, is because we forget that we think, well, we're good to a certain extent. But the problem is we forget that God is so holy that he says even if we break one law, what happens? We've broken all of his laws. And the Bible says if we've sinned in even one law, we've broken everything. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Here's the bottom line. Paul, even as he was a Christian, and I don't know if you've really studied Paul so much, but Paul was the greatest Christian I think has ever lived and probably ever will live. But what did he say? He was the chief of sinners. He was the least of the saints. Here's this great and mighty man that says that about himself. And if he says that about himself, then guess what? What does that say about us? If Paul, this great mighty man that God used so mightily, here we are, the way we really know who we are is by looking at ourselves and saying, oh, I have not arrived. I have not made it. I have not done what God wants me to do, and I fall short in so many different areas. See, that's the wonderful thing about the grace of God, is that every day all of us fall short of the glory of God every single day if we're truly believers. But you know what the bottom line is? Is if we've truly trusted Christ, he's already paid for those sins. And we don't have to worry about being judged for those sins. But if we've not trusted Christ, you know what? We're going to stand before God one day and we're going to be judged for those sins. As Christians, if we're truly Christians, so many times we feel so bad about so many things. We say, well, I didn't do this today. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. We feel like Paul and say, I'm the chief of sinners, the least of saints. Sometimes I feel like I say, you know, I'm a miserable excuse for a human being, much less a Christian. That's what I think about myself at times. You know, I say, I'm a miserable excuse for a human being, much less a Christian. But you know, the good news is that God loves me anyway, right? Because he forgave me and he saved me. And he loves me, and when he died on the cross, he knew who I was. And he knew what I would do, and he knew how I'd live. But he saved me anyway, and that's the good news, because there's not an excuse for me living that way. But the problem is, as Paul said, we're in this human body. We'll talk more about that in the next section. But because we live in this human body, we got a problem. And we're going to sin. And God knew that when he saved us. But that doesn't mean we do it just because we want to. But bottom line is we're just fallen creatures. And so the law reveals death that sin brings, and it devastates and it destroys us. Look what he says in verse 10. In the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. What does he say here? The whole purpose of the law, Deuteronomy 27, verse 28, says, you obey me, you'll be blessed. You obey me, you'll be blessed. Do this, you'll be blessed. Do this, and you'll be blessed. And so the whole purpose of the law was, if we could keep the law perfectly, theoretically, we could go to heaven by keeping the law. But the problem is none of us ever have and none of us ever will keep that law. The purpose of the law was not to do that, but the purpose of the law was to show us our sin, to show us who we are, and to show us that we need a Savior. And so that commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death, is what he says. God wants us to have blessing. But see, the deal is once we trust Christ, we can keep the law. We can live for God. We can do the commandments because he's put in us a new power, a new want to, a new holiness. And he's forgiven us and saved us. He's put the Holy Spirit in us and he's made us a new creation. If any man is in Christ, any man, woman, boy, girl, if we're in Christ, we're what? A new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And we are able to live the Christian life. We can keep the law. We can live for God. And we can be holy. And we can be pure. And we can be righteous. Now, we can't do it perfectly. because we still live in a sinful body. Like I said, that's next time. We'll talk about that next time. But when God starts operating in the heart of a Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings about our happiness and our holiness and our blessedness. Like I said, and he says in verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. Paul kind of personifies sin as acting here. Sin plays the part of the tempter. It deceived Paul and it slew him. It also does the same thing to us. And he was talking about his personal experience. Maybe you were saved, hopefully, at an early age. And if you were, that's wonderful because you don't have all these things in your background. You know, when I see little children get saved at an early age, that just blesses my heart. Because I look at them and I go, you know what? They're not going to go through all the mess that I did and do all the stupid things I did, hopefully, before they get to the place where they trust Christ. So sin comes in, it deceives him. That's what this whole religious thing does to us. I mean, people talk about religion all the time. They talk about do this, don't do that, and if I do this and I don't do this and I go to church and I get baptized or I take communion or I light some candles or I pray the rosary or when you turn 13 you get your confirmation or whatever it is that you do, all these things that you do, you go and you give some money or join the church and they talk about all these things. But that's just deception because none of those things save. Only Jesus Christ saves. And it's unfortunately that so many of these people that do these things, they never look into their heart and they never realize that they've fallen short of the glory of God and they're never going to make it on their own. But you know what? That's where the grace of God comes in. And hopefully, as we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then God forgives us and He saves us. And He changes us and He gives us a new heart. I've been reading in Jeremiah. He says, I'll give you a new heart. He talks about I'll take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of these 6,000 men that thought that they were so righteous, so holy. But what did Jesus say? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. He tells them in, I'm trying to remember, Matthew 23 or something like that. He says 8 times, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you think you're this, but you're not. You're not that. We're born spiritually dead. And the more we sin, the more we commit sin, the further from God we go. You know, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we taught a while back that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's what the law does, is it shows to us that we're dead. That without Christ, we're not doing anything. And so he says this sin taking occasion by the commandment. It took the opportunity, it deceived him, it slipped up on him and it got him and it killed him. And it showed him that he wasn't alive without Christ. And then he says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment is just and good. Verse 12. So the law reveals the holy nature of the lawgiver. When a law comes from a holy, righteous, and good God, it must be holy, just, and good, right? And that's what he's saying here, that the law is not evil, but the law is good. And I was reading some of the examples and I was listening to some of the people. It's like when somebody's drunk and they run over somebody with a car, they don't go take the car and destroy the car. They lock up the man. But nowadays, what are they saying? Guns kill people. No, people kill people. I mean, what would we do next time somebody gets killed downtown and the police walk up and they say, give me that gun. Thank you. Now you can go your way. See you later. Thank you, I got the killer here. Does that make sense? But that's what people say. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Until you change the heart of people, and that's the problem. He says the law is holy and just and good, and it reflects God's character. God is holy and pure and righteous. And that's the whole purpose of the law, is to show us how holy He is and how sinful we are. Go to Isaiah 6. What does He say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up on His throne. He's talking about Jesus. And He said, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And He says, woe is me. And that ought to be our cries. Woe is me. I mean, Jesus said to the man in Mark 10:18, He said, the man called Him, says, good teacher. And He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Jesus wouldn't say He wasn't good. You know what He was saying? Why are you calling me good? Because do you recognize that I'm God? Is that what you're saying? Because there's only one good person. So the law is good. The law is holy. The law is pure. Because what does it do? It reveals that which needs to be corrected. And I think every single one of us, funny, we had a lady that was in our group at church. And basically now she and her husband have just turned totally away from God. And I thought they were truly saved. And they were beginning to grow. And they've turned back to their sin. Like, what is it 1 Peter says about the dog turns back to his vomit. And the sow turns back to the mud. They turned away from it. But I saw this Facebook post that she put the other day. And says, well, she's talking about this particular sin. And she says, and I don't think this sin is bad just because the Bible says it's bad. God says it's bad. But I see this thing as bad because of the problems it causes. So even though she doesn't recognize God now, she does see a problem with these behaviors that they do cause problems. So she understands that, but she's not recognizing the God who says it's wrong and you need to trust me so that you won't have that problem, right? So let's finish up here one more verse. And he says, let me read one more thing. He says, Proverbs talks about that, and the law is holy and the law is just. And so if the man can't keep it, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us, right? So in verse 13, how did the law kill me if it was good? In verse 13, he says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So what does he mean? See how sinful sin is what he's saying. That sin can even use the law of God and pervert it and twist it so that we end up in a bad place. Men are so evil that instead of realizing the holy purposes of God's law, they slam themselves against it. They're deceived. That's the wretchedness of sin. The sin perverts the law. It twists it and it brings forth death because people rebel against it. I mean, people say, well, I want to be free. And being free is not doing anything you want to. Being free is not doing anything you want to, because doing anything you want to just causes problems. What's so funny, I've said this before, that you know, when people say, well, I want to live any way I want to, and you can't tell me what to do. But then when you come in and tell them, and somebody does that same thing to them that they're doing to somebody else, what do they say? You can't do that to me, right? It's all right when you're doing it to somebody else, but when they do it to you, what happens? You go, you can't do that to me. Why not? You just thought it was okay for somebody else to do to you, right? You to do it to somebody else, so why can't somebody do it to you? I mean, if there's no standard, it applies to everybody, right? I mean, if the standard says, you know, I can treat anybody any way I want to, that means they can treat me any way I want to. And that's why, you know, they've tried to remove the Bible out of the schools and the government and everywhere, because, you know, and bring in evolution, because if we're just a bunch of animals, hey, we can act like a bunch of animals, right? Hey, I came from a monkey, you know, I came from a whatever, so I can act like a monkey, I can act like a dog, I can act like a whatever, right? I like the little poem somebody wrote. I was once was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's the monkey story, right? So the law was designed to expose sin and to show us how evil it is. The sad thing about it is so many times we don't understand the law. We don't realize the reason God gives it. And so because we don't understand all the reasonings behind it, we think we can just disobey it. We think we can do whatever we want to. That's when we get in trouble, because we don't realize that God has given it to us for a reason. What's the old thing when your kids are growing up and you say, "Well, I'm going to do this. You can't do that." And you say, "Why? Why can't I do that?" "Because I said so." And sometimes that ought to be good enough from God, because, see, God knows things that we don't know. And He gives us reasons why we can do this and why we can't do that. And as human beings, we're not God. He says His ways are not our ways and our ways are not His. And we don't understand everything, so we need to do that. We need to trust Him and obey Him no matter what, because He knows everything. And so many times people say, "Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to find a verse in the Bible that makes it this okay." And that's why today, so many people today are doing so many things. They say, "Well, I'm going to find a verse that says that this is okay." And listen, that's why we continue to live in this Word and continue to study it, and why we continue to do what we do. Because even as Christians, we need the law every day to give us that divine standard, that holiness, right? David said, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The law of God is just as vital for us today as Christians as it is for people in the old days. The law is neither evil nor obsolete. It is God's gracious gift to man, and David's words are as true for Christians today as they were for saints in his day. So sin is the enemy, not Satan. The law is not the enemy. We have to realize that when we put our trust in God, He's going to lead us the right way. So many people today are tied into all these felt need things, and "I need this and I need that." What we need to do is trust God and believe Him and do what this Word says, and then it's going to be okay, because the law reveals sin, it provokes sin, it condemns sin, and it brings us to a Savior who loves us. That's the whole point of the law. But unfortunately, we can't keep it on our own. That's why we need a Savior. So we'll talk more about Paul's condition as a Christian next week when we come back. And then in a couple of weeks, hopefully, we'll talk about the remedy for our condition. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's pray. And if you've never trusted Christ today, if there's somebody here that's doubting their salvation and has never said, "God, I'm a sinner. God, I need a Savior. God, I can't make it to heaven on my own." Please, today, if you hear His voice, cry out and say, "God, forgive me. God, save me. I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did." Because the old song says, Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay part of it. He paid everything. And right before He died, He said, "It is finished." That means your sin debt, my sin debt, everybody's sin debt has been paid. But you know what? You cannot get that unless you ask for it. It's like I've said before. If I said, "Here, I want to give you my Bible," what do you got to do? You got to reach out and take it and say, "I'll have it," right? And you know what? That's the same way with salvation. Many people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in that." But they never have for themselves and said, "God, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and ask You to forgive me and save me. Come into my life and change me. I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross." They've never put their trust in that. They put their trust in a church or in a ritual or some "I'm a good person" or whatever. But listen, without Jesus, there's none righteous, no, not one. So trust Him today. And for those of us who know the Lord, let us keep reading and studying His Word. If you can't read as well as you used to and can't see some of the things, listen to some of the people on the TV or the radio. Just make sure you listen to the good ones, because some of these stations, they got a good one and the very next person's a horrible one. So you got to be careful who you listen to. So let's pray and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your Son who lived a perfectly sinless life, and he died on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. I ask, Father, if there's one that doesn't know you here today, that they would put their trust in you and cry out today, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And you said whoever calls on your name, if they cry out and ask in faith, faith is just believing you. You said whoever calls on your name shall be saved. You said you would hear and you would answer their prayer. As we sang right before this, that we love you because you first loved us and sent your Son to die on our cross for our sins. So, Father, help those to do that. And as Christians, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that we would just trust in you each and every day and obey you, because there is no way, other way, to be joyful in Jesus but to trust and obey. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing number 82, Redeemed, How I Proclaim Him.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in a nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.